my friend Jeff is going to come and speak to us this morning. And Jeff and I go way back, actually. I've known him since I was at university. And so I was a student, and he was like a much older, mature grown-up. And you sort of helped lead the student world, didn't you? So, yeah, known you for a very long time. And then we worked together for the same organisation, but you managed to always be in another country at the same time when I was around, so you're very good at avoiding me. Strategically, you moved to another part of the world. But no, Jeff's great and has got a really great message that I've already heard at Breakfast Church this morning. We've been, as I said earlier, we've been looking at Matthew's gospel for 3.5 years as a church, off and on. We've been doing other things too, and it's been an amazing thing. If you've come into that part way through, then all of the messages and everything, they're all still online and you can find them. Or maybe it's worth just having a review of what it says in Matthew's gospel from beginning to end. But what we're looking at this morning is the culmination, the final part of it, and what Jesus says at the end. I won't preach this sermon for you, don't worry. But let me just pray for Jeff, and then I'll hand over to him. You can introduce yourself as well and then speak to us. Father, thank you for Jeff. Thank you that he's somebody who wants to follow you, and he's very good at communicating about you to other people. And I just pray your hand will be on him and give us ears to hear what he has to share. And I know it comes from you. Amen.
Great. Thanks, Matt. Good to see you all this morning. Yes, I'm married to the lovely Caroline over here. And we have two children who are kind of grown up a little bit now. So we've just become empty nesters. It's a very interesting part of our lives. Some of you know what that's like. So our kids are up in Leeds, so quite a way north of here. My son's at university studying international politics and history. And my daughter's just graduated and she's got her first job and she's a graphic designer. I'm the only non-creative person in the whole household. My wife is very good at that, all of that kind of stuff. So we live in Islington. And right next to the Arsenal, any Arsenal supporters that want to identify themselves? I know there are lots of Seagulls supporters. Any Seagulls supporters here? Four of you. I'm a Newcastle United fan, so I'm quite pleased today. We won't talk about other results from yesterday. But my wife and I work with Agape UK, and we love to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we've done that here in the UK, so Newcastle, London, and Birmingham, but also in Namibia. Anybody been to Namibia? Phew. Beautiful place, isn't it? Fantastic. Very worthwhile going there on holiday if they ever reduce the flight prices. And South Africa, more recently, we've been in Cape Town for the last 6 or so years, suffering for Jesus in Cape Town. We were most recently, so we've done lots of student work like Matt did in his time, but more recently helping people be salt and light in the working environment. So let's get into our passage this morning. So we're going to have a look at Matthew 28 verse 16 to 20 in a moment, but let's just get the context of where we are. We're at the finale, as Matt said, of this 3.5 year journey in the book of Matthew's gospel. And the context of our passage today is actually after the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus has just been resurrected and he has prearranged with his disciples where to meet him. In verse 10, earlier on in the chapter, he said, right, I want to meet you on this mountain. And then this thing called the Great Commission comes. The teaching of Jesus comes to this point of the Great Commission, or as has been known in some quarters, the Great Omission of the church. The church is maybe not engaged with what Jesus said as much as I think he would like us to. So let's jump into this question to start us off. Well, actually, just go back. You were talking about this, sorry. What was the greatest responsibility and task ever been given to you? Have you ever had to look after something valuable? We were talking about fostering, weren't we? That's a big task, isn't it? I don't know if any of you have fostered. But, you know, there is a task that has come to us as believers, and we're going to talk about that now so we can flip on to the passage itself. So Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, let's read that together. The last words of Jesus in Matthew, and it says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So we're going to look at the three M's this morning, the three M's of this passage. We're going to look at the motive for being involved in the Great Commission. Then we're going to look at the master. Who is the master of this Great Commission? And then finally, the mission. What is it we're going to be involved in, or what the disciples were involved in? So firstly, the motive. Why did they accept this Great Commission that Jesus has given to them? So in verses 16 and 17, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So I want to notice the context of what is going to come in a moment. Firstly, the context is worship. And secondly, the context is some are doubting. Worship and doubt are right there at this point. So let me just do something real quick for you. So this is my wife, Caroline, as I mentioned earlier. She's beautiful. I love spending time with her. She's my best friend. We've been married for 29 years now. I just think she's funny. I think she's interesting. I think she's wise. She's so creative. Just love spending time with her. Now, what have I just done there, apart from totally embarrassed her? What have I just done there? Yeah, worshipped her. I've given worship to her. I've actually valued her. But what I've done is I've appreciated her publicly. I've gone public with my appreciation of Caroline. And when it comes to this idea of worship, you know, we thank you for leading us earlier in those songs. Those songs are helping us to say to God, "God, I think you're great. God, I value you. I put worship on you." And I could tell Caroline those things I've just told you. I could say that separately on a date night with her. I could just say those things and appreciate her. But I think there is this, you know, if you're prepared to go public with your appreciation, that sort of adds more value to it. So I think we can sing songs to God about what we think of him, and we should do. We're encouraged to do that. But I think as well, if we're prepared to go public with our appreciation of who Jesus is with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, God is listening in. And he sees our heart, and he sees that we value him so much that we're prepared to share that with someone else. And so this morning in Breakfast Church, we had a discussion around that. What is it that most you appreciate about Jesus that you would be happy to share with someone else? Little thing for you to think about as we go on. So going public with our appreciation, and that's what the Great Commission is about. But the other thing to notice here is that some are doubting. Isn't this amazing? Jesus is resurrected and he's standing in front of them, and they are doubting. Now, at this point, Jesus doesn't say, "Right, okay, all those who are doubting, I'd like you to stand over here, right? Okay, you guys just stand over here. What I want to do is talk to the people who aren't doubting. So you guys over here, I'll give you guys the Great Commission. I've got something for you to do." No, he doesn't. He actually says to everyone, "There's something I want you to do. There's a responsibility I want to give you. And it's whether you're doubting or not. And I think the message really here is that we don't have to be fully sorted out to receive this great commission, to be part of this. And our motivation is, well, God wants to use me even though I'm broken and I'm just not got it all together. But actually, you know, you look at the disciples, that's another sermon. They weren't sorted out together people. And so, yes, we can be encouraged by that, even if we have doubts. And we all have doubts at times, don't we, if we're honest. So that's the motive. That starts us off. Jesus is worth going public with, and he uses broken people like you and me. The second M is the master, the one who gives the Great Commission. And this is what our passage says. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." So I don't know who Jesus is to you, but the next thing we see in this passage is somewhat amazing for anyone to say. All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth is for me. And therefore, I am sending you out. And so that is a lot of authority, don't you think, to have all of it? So the next slide, we'll see. Here's a little scenario for you. So you've got somebody who's a street cleaner on the left-hand side, and a very valuable job. And, you know, they keep our streets obviously clean, and we love them for it. And the person on the right, I'm not sure who he is. Who is that? It's the leader of our country, Rishi Sunak. Now, I don't know about your politics. That's not the not what I'm getting into here. But if one of those guys, so the guy, the street cleaner, comes to you and says, "Okay," he says to me, "Jeff, I've got this responsibility for you. It's, you know, it's gonna demand a lot of your life, or it's gonna be a focus for your life. I'd like you to do this." And you think, "Well, I don't know you. You know, what authority have you got to give me this responsibility?" But if Rishi Sunak came to you and said, "Here is the responsibility I would like you to carry out," then it carries more weight because of his position. Now, we were talking about this earlier, but he's an elected person, and you may or may not have voted for him. But the point is, he has that authority. And Jesus has even more authority. He has all authority. He's the one that created you, and he's the one that created me. And so the point is, because Jesus has that authority, then we're more likely to take note of what he has to say. In fact, we should say, yeah. If you say jump, we say how high, because he has that kind of authority. So the disciples in Acts, they come before the kind of governing authority at the time. And they were threatened. This is the early church after our passage today, a few years later, or a little bit after. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Peter and John replied to these authorities, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and we've heard.'" It's an amazing moment in the disciples' lives. They're choosing where their allegiance should be. And so the next question for us is, and this is just something for you to think about, is, was something happening in your life that you could not stop talking about? Maybe a famous person that you once met, and so you wanted to tell everybody about that. I once met Bryan Adams on Oxford Street, you know, the rock singer. Does anybody like Bryan Adams? He's a bit older now, isn't he? But he's the Groover from Vancouver, I think his name was. And everybody I knew that I had met Bryan Adams because I told them about it because it was so exciting. I wonder what the most famous person you have met. And who you told about it. But for the disciples, that guy was Jesus. They wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. And further on in the Acts passage, we see this sort of the opposition that the disciples had. And it says in that Acts passage, it says that those who were opposing the disciples said they saw the courage of Peter and John. And they saw that they were acting with authority. And they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished by that. And they took note. And I love this phrase. They took note that they had been with Jesus. The difference was that they had been with Jesus. So let's move on. In Jesus' authority, he says, go. And he says, he basically says to them, go, and he propels them outwards. He sends them. And maybe you remember at the beginning of Matthew, all those 3.5 years ago, when it's about Jesus coming to earth, and it is about the Emmanuel. That's the name for God with us, isn't it? And so right at the start of Matthew, we get this coming together. But as we'll come back to that in a moment. But as we look at the calling of the disciples, Jesus says to them early on in Matthew's gospel, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Any fishermen here this morning, or fisherwomen? I asked this morning. They're just, you live by the sea. Why aren't you fishing? I will make you fishers of men. You're about the fishers of men, maybe, rather than the fishers of fish. But Jesus invites people to come to him, to experience him, to be in relationship with him. And then he says to go. He gives them a purpose. Being part of a relationship with Jesus, it gives you a purpose to be engaged with. And so he's saying at this point, as you're going, live intentionally and live with initiative. So they've had the motive why they've said yes to this commission, these disciples. They've got the master, the authority, and the authority of the one who is so wonderful, he sends them out to do something. So they're listening to him because of that authority. And then the third M is the mission. What is the mission? And let's read in verses 18 and 19. And it says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So when I'm walking out the door off to the shops, my wife might just shout at that point, Jeff, remember the milk. It's because I've got a bad memory. She knows I've got a bad memory. And so as I'm leaving, the thing she really wants me to remember is the last thing she is saying to me as I am walking out the door. Does anybody identify with this? Yeah. Now, this Great Commission is the remember the milk moment for the disciples. The thing he really wants them to remember and has been working up towards, this finale. The finale is pulling everything together in the disciples' life. And he's saying, remember the milk. Go and make disciples. And so what is a disciple? If we're going to make them, or the disciples are going to make them, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple literally means, and you probably know this already, a learner. Someone who learns. Someone who has a big L plate on their life. And it's not just learning theory, but it's more like a discipleship is more like an apprentice. Someone who learns a skill. Someone who's learning from someone else. See the way they do it, and they have a go themselves. And so that is what we're thinking about here. Less Alan Sugar, though, and more following Jesus. I don't know if you watched The Apprentice. We've been watching the latest series, and I'm appalled by how badly they're doing. anyway, we won't go there. So in South Africa, when we were there, I actually stopped calling myself a Christian, because that's such a loaded phrase for people. They think you're a certain way if you're a Christian. But I started to use the word disciple or follower of Jesus. And let's face it, that is what the Bible uses more as its common term for what we're talking about. And I'm not sure if that's the same in the UK, if it's more helpful to talk like that, but it identifies yourself as learning from someone, that is Jesus Christ. Language is important to us. And even in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul talks to Timothy and talks about making disciples, he uses three examples. And he talks about the example of the soldier and the farmer and the athlete. None of these can be just academic, can they? Each of those have to be able to do the job. They have to work hard at it, but they have to learn how to be the farmer, to be the soldier, to be the athlete. You can't just watch a YouTube video on it and hope to fake it until you make it. You learn by practice. When you have brain surgery, you really want to know whether the guy who or woman who is doing your brain surgery has done it before, that they have practiced. I guess there needs to be the first person they practice on, right? And you're hoping you're not that one. We need to be apprentices. Apprentices, is that a word? Apprentices. And then we see in that passage that actually making disciples, part of that is baptizing people. It was so good to hear in the breakfast service this morning that one of the girls on the youth weekend away, her action point coming away from that weekend was she wants to be baptized. This is part of the Great Commission. But we haven't got time to explore that. But teaching them is the main part of what I want to focus on. Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And you would imagine after 40 years of following Jesus, like I have been doing, I've read every word in the Bible. I know what Jesus said, what he commanded, knowing what is there. Okay, I've got a bad memory, remember. So I need reminding of it, but I know that stuff. My problem is not knowing it, and maybe your problem is not knowing it. The problem is obeying it, is doing it. And this Great Commission is about helping people to obey everything that Jesus said. The mark of loving Jesus in John 14 is obedience, not just singing great songs together, which we need to do, but we need to learn how to do the hard things like loving our enemy. That's difficult, and we need each other. Okay, so I'm going to try something out here. Is it Jen? No. Gay. Oh, it's so close. Okay, Gay, thank you for playing this morning. Just a little experiment. Okay, it's a little message for you. Okay, come to Alpha, the Alpha course, on Tuesday. Pass it on. So what was the message I gave to Gay? Very good. It's not just come to Alpha on Tuesday, but me saying come to Alpha on Tuesday to Gay made her do something because I said, pass it on. So the message is not just come to Alpha on Tuesday, or the message is not just here's the teaching of Jesus, obey it yourself. But when you say that to somebody, pass it on. Pass it on. That's the critical piece here for the Great Commission. What makes it even greater than maybe we realize is that actually we pass it on. And so let us be the people who pass it on. And so when we think about this, actually, the Great Commission comes to the first disciples. They responded to it. They jumped in with it. and they lived their lives for it. But they also took this message, helped other people obey it, and it comes to us today because we are now the disciples. We pass on the teaching of Jesus, including this passage, and it passes down to us over the generations. So let us be obeying Jesus in what he says if we're a follower of Jesus. We multiply. If you're an apprentice, you engage with helping make other apprentices of Jesus. It's an intentional life that we have. And in my life, this intentionality has looked a little bit like this. So in my discipling of students, if you like, making disciples of Jesus in the student world, I remember getting alongside students and helping them to think about following Jesus. And there was a guy who I was meeting up with regularly, and he was struggling with the idea of prayer and reading the Bible. And so I said, well, why don't we just meet up together for one breakfast time? You cook the breakfast. I'll come along and join you for breakfast. And I'll show you how I do it. I'm not perfect in what I do, but I'll show you, give you an idea of what it looks like in somebody's life. And so we had breakfast together at a very early time in the morning for a student. And we talked about how we would read the Bible and how we pray. And we need to help each other in this department to spur each other on. We can learn from each other. And so Paul describes disciple making simply in 6 words. I haven't got it on the screen, but he simply says this in Corinthians. And I love this. This is the very short definition. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. And as we come into land on this, I just want to sort of take a bit of time to give us a little bit of confidence in this disciple making. And let's have the last verse we've got today. We've already talked about it a little bit, but Jesus says in verse 20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is the close of your 3.5 years of Matthew's gospel. And it's brilliant, isn't it? He is with us. He was with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is present with us now, and he will continue to do that. That Emmanuel that we were talking about earlier. Just like in Moses's, I love Moses. I identify with him, this kind of reluctant leader. He makes interesting comments to God and mistakes along the way, but he is, we can relate to him. But he says this in Exodus 33. He's basically speaking to God face to face, and he says, "My presence will go with you." God says this to Moses, "My presence will go with you." And verse 15 of 33, Moses says, "Don't send us unless you come with us. Don't send us unless you come with us." And we've got that feeling as well. It's like, Jesus, don't send us out to do stuff unless you are with us, unless you're coming with us. And so let's pull this together. My identity. Can I call myself a disciple maker? Do I call myself that? What is stopping me? What is stopping me? Maybe the question, nobody wants to hear what I have to say. Maybe there are questions around that. We were looking yesterday in our workshop about how we go about being a disciple maker. But can we call ourselves that? Is that the kind of language we talk to ourselves about? And that's a disciple maker, whatever situation we're in, whether we've got kids that we're discipling to bring them up into the way of the Lord. Or if it's colleagues where we're working, we work long hours, some of us. We don't get to do anything else very much. And actually being able to make disciples or at least share Jesus in the working environment, that's very important. But I just want to give us one last confidence boost before we wrap things up. And this is from the Talking Jesus Report. I don't know if you've seen the Talking Jesus Report. I've got a copy of it here if anybody wants to look at it afterwards. It's online as well, the digital version. But it's how non-Christians or people who don't go to church, how people think in the UK about Jesus, about Christians and evangelism, that word of basically going public with our faith. And so there's a stat that I'm going to give you now. So this, the next slide is actually on, you can't see that. I'm just showing you it because it just looks like it's official, all right? Unless you've got exceptional eyesight. But this is what it says. It's on the left-hand top corner. It says now how non-Christians, I can barely read it myself, what they would say about conversations with a practicing Christian after they've had that conversation with a practicing Christian. And here's the response on the bottom right-hand side. It says 36% of non-Christians who've had a conversation with a practicing Christian are open to experiencing and encountering Jesus in the UK. 36%, that's one in three people that have responded in that way and would be open to experiencing and encountering Jesus. That's an encouragement for us to think about how we can be connecting with others around us. So let's finish with a couple of practical steps and then we're done. Steps in being a disciple maker, so you could recognize where God has placed you and who you are. You're in Worthing. God has you here, at least for this time. Maybe he might move you on, but you are here. God has you where he wants you, and he wants you to influence where you are. And God wants you to be identified as a disciple maker. Second thing we can do in this story is to pray for those in your life. So at 10:02 every day, the people of Agape, as our staff, we're encouraged to pray for people in our life who don't know Jesus Christ. It's 10:02. I forgot to say this morning, but it's 10:02 because of Luke chapter 10, verse 2, which talks about the people are ready to hear about Jesus. It's just we need more workers, we need more people to share the faith. And so we pray, we stop and pray every day at 10:02. And you can talk to me more about that afterwards if you like. 10:02 to pray for the people in our life who don't know Jesus around us. Maybe you could do that. Maybe you want to set your alarm. We talked about it a little bit yesterday. Maybe you'd like to set your alarm at 10:02 and to pray for one of your five people in your life who you would like to come to know Jesus. And then the third thing, and this is maybe more of a challenge for us, is to pray, well, thrive with three, as we're calling it, to be intentional about helping others follow Jesus. There are people in your life who maybe God wants you to move towards a little bit more, and they may be your family, they may be your neighbors, they may be people you work with, people who are already following Jesus, but maybe you could spur them on to do more of that. Maybe that's something for you to think about. That's a big challenge for us today, to be more disciple-making, more apprentice-making. We are an apprentice of Jesus. So we have the motive. Jesus is amazing. We want to go public with our appreciation of him. We have the master, the one who has all the authority. He's the one that sends us. And he's the one that is going with us as well as we think about this mission. The mission is making apprentices of Jesus. So let me pray for us and then I'll hand back to Matt. Jesus, thank you that you have drawn us all here today to think about these aspects of life with you. But we think about this great commission, great in so many ways, great in extent, maybe in challenge, but great because it's been given by you and it's for us. Those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus, may we let that sink in. That what you want is our identity to be an apprentice and to help make apprentices of you. Lord, we got lots of questions about this, but thank you that we have this community here to spur us on to do this. We can help each other. And we ultimately thank you that you are present with us. You go with us. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.